Well, welcome, CFOs of Ocean View. It's good to have you here for our conference. I'm very excited to start this 4 weeks on money management. And I don't know if you knew before you came in here that you're a CFO, but you are a CFO. And I don't even know if you know what a CFO is. Raise your hand if you know what a CFO is. A CFO is a, you know what a CEO is? A CEO is a chief financial chief executive officer. And so they are in charge of a business, and it can be a big business or a small business. A CFO, they're usually the president of a company. A CFO, most of the time, is a vice president. Sometimes you hear them referred to as a vice president, but they're the chief financial officer. They're the ones that are in charge of all of the finances for the company. Now, they're not an accountant, although they need to know some things about accounting. An accountant is someone who counts all the beans. You know, they make sure all the beans are in the right place, and they count, and they know there's so many beans here and so many beans here and so much, you know, the money and the distribution. A CFO is in charge of the accountants, right? Now, when I was in my early 20s, I had the privilege of being mentored by a CFO of a rather large company in Alaska. If you know anything about Alaska, you know that Alaska is, the most of the money is built upon the oil field. And I was mentored by a man who was in charge. He was the CFO of a company that had a lot of people up on the North Slope. I think their value was over $100 million. And I learned a lot of great things from him. Before he was a CFO, he was a husband and a father, and before he was a father, he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And that was his order of priorities, and that was how he lived his life, and so I learned a lot of great things from him. Okay? Now, with that said, you and I are also a CFO. A CFO doesn't own the company. The CFO is simply in charge of the management of a company. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we are going to walk through this passage, Matthew 25, verses 14 through verse 30. And we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told, and what you're going to find, I hope, as I have found, is the amount of practical information that the Bible has in it about our money and the way that we are to do our business, to run our businesses, and to manage our money. So, Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you have entrusted me with 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with just a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talents in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But the master answered him and said, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even though he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, so what we have here is we have this story that Jesus is going to tell, and he tells this story about these talents, and there's a total of 8 talents. You have 5 of these talents are given to one, 2 of them are given to another, and the third one is given to a third slave. And before we get into the distribution and all that kind of stuff, let's look at verse 14 real quick. And we'll just take this kind of 1 or 2 verses at a time. Verse 1 says this, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." Now, the first thing that we learn from this parable, from the story that Jesus told, is this law of possession. The law of possession, okay? And if you're taking notes, this might be something you want to write down. The law of possession says that everything on this planet, everything in your bank account, everything in your wallet, everything that you own does not belong to you. The law of possession says that everything belongs to God. Now, you can see from the verse that it's like a man about to go on a journey, and he entrusted his slaves with his possession. He owns the possession, and the slaves don't own it. They just have the management. They are the CFO for a time period. Now, we know this because when you're born, you are born with nothing. Okay? When we die, we take nothing with us. You don't see a U-Haul behind most hearses when they're going to the cemetery. The Bible says that you enter into this world with nothing and you take nothing with you. Okay? God is the creator of the universe. He created everything that we see. He created the sun and the moon. He created the stars. He created the land. He created the ocean. He created the fish in the sea. He created the animals that walk upon the land, and he created you and I. Okay? Now, while we're on this earth, we have the responsibility to manage or to be a steward of the possessions that God has given us. Now, the Bible uses this word steward. That's not a word that we hear a whole lot in our culture or in our society unless we're in church, but a steward doesn't own any of the possessions. He or she is simply the manager of those things and of those possessions. Now, we would call this an asset manager, or we would call it a CFO. But the biblical word is the word steward. They are not the owner. They are the manager of property. Okay? So the law of possession tells us that everything belongs to God. Okay, now I don't know if you came in here thinking that this morning. I don't know. You probably didn't want to hear that this morning. But there is a major positive to not owning anything. It all belongs to God. We sang a song, and that song said, "I will cast all my cares upon you." And it's talking about this idea of giving our problems and our issues to Jesus. Now, when we do that, when we cast our cares upon the Lord, one of the ways that we do that is by changing the way that we pray. Have you ever had a money problem before? If you've ever had a money problem, if you've ever had a problem with a possession that you've owned, maybe you could start praying the way that my wife and I started praying when we had a problem. We had this big problem with this vehicle that we owned. And I've told you about the vehicle. It was a dump. It was a wreck. It was you know, ready for the scrapyard. And I would pray and ask the Lord to get my wife to work every day and get her back safely in this vehicle that was falling apart. And I started to change my prayers to from, Lord, I've got a problem with this vehicle, to, Lord, you got a vehicle that you have a problem with down here. If it belongs to him, then it's his problem and it's his worry. Okay? And God took care of that problem. The law of possession tells you and I that we are not the owners of anything. We have possessions for 80 or 90 or maybe some of us for 100 years. And they are on loan to us for that amount of time. And once we pass on, once we die, those possessions were never ours and we can't take them with us. Okay, look at verse 15 with me. To one, okay, he's going to give his possessions to these slaves that work for him. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on a journey. Now, a couple things that's interesting, and what we're going to run into here is the law of allocation. We've already had the law of possession, that nothing belongs to us, it belongs to God. The second law is the law of allocation. The law of allocation says that not everyone has the same amount. And you can look around our world and you can see that you and I don't have the same amount as one another. And we happen to live in a country that even the poorest of us in America have more than most of the rest of the world. Okay? I spent some time in Africa. And when we went to Africa, we went to the poorest country in the world, Sierra Leone, which is in West Africa. And while we were in West Africa, we saw poverty that you would not believe. Okay? If you have any coins in your pocket or in your possession, whether it's a nickel, a penny, a quarter, a half dollar, whatever the coin is, you are richer than 75% of the world. Don't know if you knew that or not. If you have a refrigerator or you have some kind of appliance in your house, whether it's a stove or whether it's anything like that, you are richer than 95% of the world. You have the ability to do that. In Africa, they judge you. Your riches are judged on what you cook your food over. Okay, you cook your food over wood, you're a poor person. If you cook your food over charcoal, it's not the kind of charcoal that you buy in the bag at the store. It's in order to make charcoal, they take wood and they burn it and they get the outside on fire and then they put it out. So what they have left over is a piece of charcoal. It's pre-burned, so it's not as hard to start. And the water has been driven out of it. And people walk around with bundles of charcoal on their head and they will sell you charcoal. Okay. And the third type of fuel is like propane, it's a gas, and you're a rich person if you cook your food over gas. Now, I personally like propane or gas to cook my food over. You turn off the burner and it immediately cools down, right? As opposed to an electric burner. You know that we aren't even on the scale in Africa to cook over electricity. Does anyone cook over electricity in this room? You have an oven or something that cooks, or a hot plate or a crock pot. Okay? But basically, this section is talking about the law of allocation, that not everybody gets the same. And you can see that one, he gave 5 talents to. The second, he gave 2 talents to. And to the third one, he gave 1 talent to. Okay? Now, you may be asking yourself, and you've probably heard this sermon, and you say, well, why are we talking about money and not talents? A talent in our society means the ability to do something, right? You have the ability to, pick Mac nuts, or you have the ability to type, and so you're a secretary, or you're something like that. Maybe you have the ability to manage a big company. That's a talent. Well, that is true that is a talent, but in ancient Greece, there was talents. Talent was a sum of money. And a talent was actually 71 pounds of gold. Okay? A talent was 71 pounds of gold. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at the price of gold, but they don't give the price of gold in pounds. They give it in ounces, and there's 16 ounces to a pound. So if you take 16 times 71, you get 1,136. I looked at the price of gold, and this was on Wednesday when I looked this up. The price of gold on Wednesday fluctuates, but on Wednesday it was $1,182.40. So one talent is worth $1,343,206. It's over a million. $1.3 million. Okay, so to the least of his slaves, he gives $1.3 million. To the one with two talents, he gives $2.6 million. And to the one with five talents, he gives $6.7 million. So what we're talking about here is not an insignificant amount of money that he's giving. Okay, now I'll tell you this. Many of us in this room will never see $1.3 million. There might be a few of us that do, and some of us may not be just one talent people, but we may be two and three talent people. Okay? But you and I have the blessing of God. We have been blessed in lots of ways. The idea of retirement is a crazy idea. That a person would be able to work for a period of time and set aside enough money that they'll be able to not do any kind of work in the future, that is an American idea. Okay? Most people in the history of the human race have started working before we start working. They don't have school, and so they started working at a very young age, and they work until the day that they die. And if they quit working, that is sometimes the cause of their death. They get sick, and they can no longer feed themselves, and they die from the sickness plus the lack of nourishment. Okay? So you and I live in a country where we are so blessed that we can work, make enough money to retire someday. Some of you have realized that dream. Okay? With that said, The last law, and I've probably already said this, of allocation is that not everybody has the same amount of money or gifts. We all have differing amounts. In fact, if we were to look at everyone's checkbook in this room, not that we could, nor would we want to, we would see that there's probably no one with the same amount of money and gifts. Okay? Now, let's look at the next section. Matthew chapter 25. And we're in verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. Now, I want you to see something, that these slaves realize that the money doesn't belong to them, and they immediately get to work. You see the word immediately there? The word immediately means that they did not wait. They did not wait for the master to be gone and have a party for a while, for a few years or a few months or anything. Immediately they got to work managing their master's money. And man, are both of these men are excellent money managers, are they not? Man, if you can double money, if you've got that track record, you can manage my money anytime you want to. Take it, and when I come back, get 100% return. Man, you go to the bank and try to put money in a bank and get a 1% return, they laugh you out of the bank. I went to look at how much return I could get by putting money into a bank account, and they said, I was like, 4%? That's not bad. And she said, that's not 4%. That's 0.04%. And I'm like, wow, you know, talk about digging a hole and burying it in a hole, right? Okay. Now, with that said, we probably don't have to pay as much on our mortgages because of that. But anyway, I want you to understand this, though, that the five and the two talent individuals here, they got started immediately. They didn't wait around. They didn't dig their heels in. But look at the other in verse 18. It says, "But the one who received one talent went away. He dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Okay? Now, what this person does is very foolish. He takes the abilities and the money that God has given him. And I want you to see something. First of all, he doesn't waste it. He doesn't waste it, but he does do something, and the thing that he does is nothing. He's lazy with it. He doesn't want to look, and he doesn't want to invest, and he doesn't want to see where the best return on his investment is. He simply hides it away and does nothing with it. Okay? Look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 25, verse 19. "Now after a long time, the masters of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." Now there's a couple things here. The first one is that he settles accounts with these slaves. And we're going to see the settling of that account. The thing is that all of these slaves encounter an audit someday. Now, I don't know if that makes your skin crawl when you hear the word audit. I know that at our church in Alaska, we had an audit, and that was a scary thing to happen, to go through and to have the IRS come in and audit and to check to see if what you said happened with your money actually happened with your money. Okay, that can be a very scary thing. And the reality is that all of us are going to be audited someday. And this is the law of accountability. The second thing that I want you to see is that it is after a long time. That it's not like the master goes away for a little while and then he returns like a day or two later. Okay? We don't know the time frame here. This is a parable. And I think what the parable is telling us is that at the end of our life, whatever that time period is, we all have different amount of days on this earth as well, but after that period of time, there will be an audit of our life. And we will stand before God, and God will say, "What have you done with what I have given you? What have you done with what I have given you?" And there will be an audit on the time that we have been given. There will be an audit on the talents that we have been given. And there will be an audit on the treasure that we have been given. The other thing, and again, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. It says this: "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." You know that you will give an account to God of what you've done with your time, talent, and treasure. And let me just say this real quick. A couple of things. That there's two types of judgments in this world. Okay? The first, and when we look at the book of Revelation, we see a couple judgment seats. But there's the first judgment is this. Here's the judgment. We will give an account for what we have done with Jesus Christ. Okay? He'll look at our lives and say, "You know what? You sinned and you have done things that are displeasing to God, and I cannot have sin in heaven." This is God speaking to me and you. And he said, "I provided a way for you to enter into heaven, and that way was through my son, Jesus Christ. He came, born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, and at the end of his life, he was crucified and he was hung on a cross to pay for sin. It wasn't for the sin that Jesus committed, but it was a sin that you and I commit and have committed." Okay? And the first audit is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And if we have asked Jesus to forgive us of our sin, and to be the Lord of our life, and to be our Savior, we will go the Bible says, from death unto life. We go from eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. So that's audit number one. The Bible also says that there's a second audit, and that is an audit for those of us that have already passed the first audit. Those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's the audit I was talking about, where we will be judged on what we've done with our time and with our talent and with our treasure. Okay? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verses, the next verse here. Where are we? Verse 20. The one who received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said to him, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you into many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, I have brought you more. And verse 26, but his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. You ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Now this is the law of utilization. The law of utilization. The law of utilization says that you and I need to use the talents that we've been given. That you and I need to use the talents that we have been given. Okay? Our greatest use in life is to invest things that will outlast us. Our greatest use in life is to invest in things that will outlast us. Now, let me ask you a question. What are the things that will last for eternity? There's two things that last for eternity. The first one is God's Word. The Bible says that God's word is eternal and that it will last forever. And this book that we have an opportunity to spend time in every day is something that will be in eternity. There's no other book. There's no other thing that has that ability. The other thing that lasts for eternity is souls. The souls of people. And the souls of people last forever. And the best thing that we can do with our life is to invest in those things that will outlast our own life. Okay, that's part of the law of utilization. The second one is this. Look at this phrase that he says in Matthew chapter 25, 26. He says, you wicked, lazy slave. Now, to me, those are pretty harsh words. When I think of people that are wicked, I think of people that are rapists. I think of people that are child molesters. I think of people who are murderers. I think about that type of thing. Now, what has happened that this man has gotten this label from the Lord, you wicked, lazy slave? He has simply not utilized the talent that God has given him. You cannot please God by doing nothing. The law of utilization says that you and I cannot please God by doing nothing. You know that there's two types of sins. One is the type of sin is the sin of commission, and the other sin is the sin of omission. Okay, a sin of commission is a sin that you and I commit where we do something. Okay, Bible says, "Do not lie." When we tell a lie, we commit the sin of commission. Okay? But there's also sins of omission, where God says, there's something for you to do, and we omit to do that. That is also a sin. And this sin that this slave commits is the sin of omission. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you and I bury our talents? Why do we bury our talents? In fact, look at Matthew chapter 25. This last verse that we just went over is going to give us this law. It's the law of motivation. What is this law of motivation about? The law of motivation says this: I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Now, this is interesting because he uses the word afraid. I was afraid. If you and I want to live the life that God has called us to, we must move in the opposite direction of my fears. I must move against my fears. Okay? Whatever my... I must follow God's word and do what God is asking my to do and move against my fears. And this question, why do we bury our talents, is wrapped up in this. Now, my fears might revolve around self-doubt. In other words, I may think, you know what? I'm not good enough to do something like that. I'm not smart enough to manage my money, so why even try? I'm not good enough to, you know, maybe if I do something, I'll be in front of people and I'm afraid of that. And so one of the things, and one of the laws of motivation is this, that I will accomplish nothing in this life if I am controlled by fear. I will accomplish nothing in this life if I am controlled by fear, and I must move against my self-doubt. The other thing is I must move against my self-conscience. What is self-conscience? Self-conscience is basically this fear of mankind, the fear of man or the fear of woman. It's the, you know, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be different than anybody else. I don't want to have people looking at me. I don't want people to think I'm different. Okay? And one of the things that controls us a lot of times is nobody else is doing it that way. If you look at our culture and our society, you'll realize that most people in our culture, in our society, are in debt. Okay? If most of the people in our culture and our society are in debt, I don't want to be like them. Okay? If most of the people in our culture and our society are defeated by fear, I don't want to be like our culture and our society. And sometimes in our life, we have to do what God is calling us to do. And we need to turn our back on what our culture is calling us to do. Okay? We must go against the flow. The last one is self-pity. Sometimes our fear controls us because we have self-pity. What is self-pity? Self-pity is this idea of, oh, you know what? I've had so many bad things happen in my life. I've had these things that have come into my life. I've had these issues. I've had these problems. And because of those problems, I can't do it anymore. Now, I want you to see something. One of the things that happens to this slave is he actually blames the Lord. He blames the Lord for his not taking care of his possession and investing his money. He says, I was afraid. And this whole idea of you reap where you didn't sow and you gather where you did not. And basically he's like, hey, look, you know, I was afraid that you were going to exact a price from me. Well, the reality was he is going to exact a price. Okay, but he actually blames it on God. You know that in our self-pity that sometimes we do that, don't we? We live in a society where there are no rules and regulations anymore. We make up our own right. We make up our own good. And we've kicked God out of our society, and then something tragic happens. And we ask, where's God? How come God allowed this to happen? We blame God when we've asked him to leave. Okay? Law of motivation says that I must move against my fears. Look at the next one. Matthew 25, verse 29. This is the law of application. It says, therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this, again, is the law of application. And it's the law of you use it or you lose it. You heard that before? Use it or lose it, right? And this slave had the opportunity to invest this one talent. And because he didn't, that talent was taken away from him. And you and I must use what God has given us or we lose it. Okay? Now, that's a law of the universe, isn't it? If you're born and you got a lot of muscle, maybe you go through high school, you played sports or you did something like that, and then you get out of high school. You know, I played sports in high school and in college. And when I got done with college, I got married in college. When I got done with college, we were married. Jill and I were married, and we had some children. And you know what? Exercise had been a part of my life and had been a major part of my life for years and years and years. I'd spent in college about 6 hours a day playing sports and exercising. And then I went from that to nothing, basically. And I gained 40 pounds. And I went to my wife and I were looking at adopting some children, which didn't work out, by the way. But we went to adopt some children, and I had to do a physical with a doctor. I was 29 years old, 20, 28 years old, or something like that. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, I'm going to have to put you on a prescription to take care of your high cholesterol. I said, high cholesterol? What are you talking about? I'm an athlete. He said, well, maybe you were. You're not anymore. He was right. And I said, well, is there anything I can do? He said, well, you could eat right and you could get some exercise. And I said, I'll start tomorrow. Okay. And I lost 30 of those 40 pounds. But you don't use it and you lose it. That's right. And that can happen in any area of our life. When we waste our money, we lose it. Like oil in the hand is the fool with money, says the Proverbs. You imagine that? You put oil in your hand and what happens? It all leaks out. And it all drips away. Okay, let's look at this last one. It's the law of compensation. The law of compensation. And we're going to find this in Matthew 25, verse 21. And actually, let's look at verse 20 as well. The law of compensation means this, that if we do well with what God has given us, if we do well with what God has given us, we are compensated for that. Okay, look at, again, verse 20. To the one who had received 5 talents, came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Okay? His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Underline these words. Number one, well done. You know, that was the goal of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? When he said, my hope is that I will stand before him and he will say to me, well done, good and faithful slave. Right? So the first one that we see here is this word, well done. It's the affirmation of the Lord. Now, I tell you, that is the goal of my life. Is someday to stand before him and for him to affirm me and say, you have done well. Okay? The second part of this law of compensation is underline this. I will put you in charge of many things. The second one is promotion. Not only affirmation from the Lord, but that you will be in charge of more things. And when we start using our muscles, we start lifting a little, but as we lift more and more, we grow in our strength. And as we use our money in the way that God has called us to, we grow in our ability to manage that money and our assets grow. You know that most people, as soon as they get money, it goes out. In fact, in America, do you know that we spend more than we get? On average, we spend 1% more than we get. That's the average of everybody in America. And what that means is that most people, for every $1,000 they get, they spend $1,200 if you take out the savers in our society. Now, when my wife and I were first married, we were dirt poor. I mean, we didn't eat every meal of the day. Okay, I know some of you have felt that. I want you to know that at one point in our life, your pastor and your pastor's wife didn't eat every meal of the day. Okay, we ate two meals a day, and my wife actually got a job at a bagel factory, and the Lord blessed us by providing bagels for us, okay? Now, they were really good for the first month, okay? When you start eating bagels, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, by the way, I know that I probably say it wrong, okay? It's the not-so-donut, the bread in the circle with the hole in the middle, right? A bagel? Is that what?
Bagel.
There's about five different ways to say this word. I apologize if you are unfamiliar with the right way of saying it, okay? We ate these things over, and I've had bagel in every possible. I've had it sandwich form. I've had it pizza form, where you put some cheese on there and slide. I've had it every. I do not eat them anymore, okay? I will not eat them, Sam. I am. I will not eat bagels and ham, okay? We had so many of these things. I mean, it was like, I didn't eat one for about 5 years after that job was over. And I still don't really like them to this day. Okay? But when we first started, like, God would bless us with things. And we would take pictures of them because we didn't want to forget the blessing that God had given us. So you can look through our photo albums and you'll see us, like, sitting on a couch with, like, $1 on it. Or standing next to a dryer that had $5 on it. And what happened was we started applying God's principles for money. The first principle was that everything belonged to God. Okay? And then we started applying the principle of giving him the first fruits, giving 10% of our income. And we started applying the principle of paying ourselves first. Okay, and we're going to start putting stuff away for a later date and living on 80% of our income. And while everybody else our age was living on 120% of their income, we were living on 80%. And you know what? As we have gotten older and a little bit at a time, what God has done has been amazing. That, you know, when you first are married, you're buying things. You know, you get some things, but you're buying like plates and you're buying furniture and you're buying stuff. But after a while, you gather all of those things. And now your extra money isn't going to that anymore. Your extra is going to some other things, some things that are fun and some things that that you want instead of things that you need. Right? And when you can start and be content in what God has given you, that's what true riches really are. When you can say, whether I have a little or a lot, I'm in God's hands. Right? So the first one of this law of compensation is he affirms us. The second one is he promotes us. And we gain more and more and more. And the third one is, look at the verse again. Master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The third one is celebration. That we get to celebrate with God. When we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure to the Lord, that he celebrates with us. That we get to party with Jesus. You know, the Bible says that we someday, those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will participate in the banquet feast of the Lamb. Now, on Thursday, I had a pretty good meal that I was very thankful for. And there was more. We had quite a few people there, but there was more than we needed. Okay, and it was a great meal. Someday, when I'm with Jesus, that will be the greatest meal ever. Right? And when we do what God calls us to do, not only are we affirmed, not only are we promoted, but we also get to have the joy of the Lord. We get happiness. Right? Let's do this. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. And I invite you, in the quietness of your own heart, to pray these words with me. Father, we thank you for all of our blessings. We know that all we have belongs to you. Father, help us to put those things to work. We know that someday you will hold us accountable for what we've said, what we've thought, what we've done with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. Father, help us to utilize everything that you have given us for your glory. Help us to move against our fears. Help us to be men and women and boys and girls that follow you no matter the cost. Help us to use what we've been given so we don't lose it. Lord, we want to hear well done from you someday. We want to be promoted in our life because of our diligence to you. And help us to be happy and content because we've done what you've called us to do. We thank you for all that you're doing in our life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.